unfinished business is just part of living in this world. We all know what it's like to have unfinished projects and unfulfilled dreams. Michael Jackson left this world with a tremendous amount of unfinished business. The year was 2009. He was preparing for a concert residency. That's what they call it when you stay a few months in one city and just do all your concerts there. He was going to do that in the city of London. So they arranged for 10 concerts in July of 2009, and those sold out so fast that that was not enough. So they kept adding some more, and pretty soon they were through mid-September, and then they couldn't get the arena. So then they went down to January and February, and by the end they had 50 dates set for London. This is it. Concert residency that they hoped would develop into a world tour, would be filmed, and not just a documentary, but a film for with choreography and dance and song. And they had worked very hard on this. It was estimated that just those first 10 dates alone were going to bring in between $80 and $100 million. They worked hard back in Southern California on all the dance, the vocals, the band. They got it just right. And then 18 days before that first London date, June 25th, 2009, they had a great day of practice, rehearsal. And then that afternoon, that night, Michael Jackson goes into full cardiac arrest, is taken to the hospital, and dies. His future looks so bright, especially after kind of a downtime in his life. He left this world with a lot of unfinished business. We can identify with unfinished business, right? I mean, how many of us have a half-read book that we've lost and can't remember where we placed it? Or we've started an email and haven't sent it? Got a voicemail that we never returned? How about those diets and exercise plans that never quite made it to the end? We also know much more serious ways of unfinished business. We know of wrecked marriages, of jobs that were quit in anger, of unpaid bills, promises not kept. Nobody leaves this world without leaving behind a trail of unfinished projects and unfulfilled dreams. Except one man. I would submit to you today, based on his own words, that Jesus Christ completely finished what he set out to do. He finished the work that the Father had given him, and he declared that for us as the only person in history to have done that. We're in a sermon series called Pathos and Power. Jesus suffered, and Jesus conquered. We are looking at the final words of Christ on the cross. And today we are in John chapter 19, verse 30. We're looking at the sixth saying of Jesus Christ, the next to last one. And here's the scenario. Jesus is on the cross. It was 9 a.m. that morning that they drove the spikes into his hands and into his feet, and they dropped that cross into the ground with Jesus on it between two criminals. He was suffering from loss of body fluids, loss of blood. He had been scourged and beaten, and he was so disfigured he wasn't even recognizable anymore. They had made a crown of thorns and pressed that into his brow, and they had mocked him, and they had spit on him. And then at noon, everything went dark. There was a complete blackout. And I don't mean that the clouds just moved in front of the suns. I mean the earth went dark. This was the Father's doing as he poured out his wrath on sin. And for 3 hours, there were hideous screams, and there was eerie silence, and there was confusion. You couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. And then at 3 o'clock that afternoon, as quickly as it had come, the darkness evaporated. and a sense of sanity returned for those on that hill called the Skull. Jesus said some words. They got some interaction from some people around him. Then he took a breath and he said, "I am thirsty." And soldiers there grabbed their jug of sour vinegar and they put it on a sponge and they held it up to his mouth and tried to moisten his mouth and his lips and his throat as the vinegar trickled down. He took a deep breath, and if you had been close enough, you might have heard the death rattle in his throat. And then he gave a quick shout. Another breath, and then he said one more sentence, laid his head down, and gave up his life. What was that quick shout? Well, it was just one word in the original language. It was the word tetelestai. Tetelestai. It's translated for us as "it is finished." Jesus was saying, "I have finished the work that I set out to do." Now, obviously, he hadn't died yet, but that's how John writes. He always writes in his gospel anticipating what's about to happen. And, of course, Jesus could have made that cry of victory, that shout of triumph, if he had been dead. So he says this right before he dies. He has finished the work that the Father gave him to do. Let me read John chapter 19, verse 30. Then I want to consider that word, tetelestai. This is what John wrote under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." It's a very interesting word, tetelestai. It comes from the Greek word teleo. And that's an active verb. It means to bring to an end, to complete, to accomplish something. It has a significance, a nuance to it that means that the particular course of action that was set out to do has come to a successful end. So when Jesus says it is finished, he is not saying that I'm tired, I'm done with the suffering, you can't beat me up anymore. Now he's saying, this work that the Father gave me, it's done. It's been accomplished. It's been completed. And one more thing about this word. Now we don't always talk about grammar in all these messages, but it's such a significant word in the original language, and the grammar tense here is a perfect tense. The perfect tense has to do with a past action that has taken place in the past and continuing effects and results. So what took place in the past continues to have its results today and will continue to have its results into the future. That's the meaning of this perfect tense. It's different from the past tense. In the past tense, we say, well, this event happened then. With the perfect tense, we're saying this event happened and the results continue through today. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," he said it in a tense that meant it is taking place right now. It is finished right now, but it is also finished in the present for us today. And it will be finished going into the future. Jesus Christ set out to do exactly what he wanted to do, and that was to do the work of the Father. And he accomplished that on the cross. And so he gave a shout of triumph. He didn't say, "I am finished." This wasn't the helpless cry of a martyr. This wasn't somebody who just wanted to be done with the suffering. He said, it is finished, this work that the Father gave me to do. What was finished by Jesus Christ? He completed the divine plan of redemption. This scarlet thread that God had pulled all the way through Scripture, starting in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned and sin and death entered the world, and God gave us a prophecy that one would come, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, and that he would come and defeat sin and death, that he would defeat Satan. It started right then, and he pulled it all through every book, prophecies about the person of Jesus Christ, declarations. These declarations were made as far back as 1,500 years and as recent as 400 years before the time that Jesus Christ lived and ministered and died on the cross. That's incredible. When you think about it, scholars after his resurrection, those first few centuries, were in awe as they went back and they studied the Old Testament scriptures, and they discovered that over 300 prophecies had been fulfilled, 300 things that God had said would happen in the life of Messiah on earth took place in the life of Jesus Christ while he was on earth. God's word is trustworthy. Only supernaturally could that take place over all those hundreds of years and come true in one life. And because those words are true, we can trust the promises of God when he talks about salvation. We can trust that he will return. We can trust that all who believe in him will spend eternity with him. Jesus completed the work of redemption. And here's what that word redemption means. It just means that Jesus' death on the cross was a sufficient payment for the penalty of sin. Sufficient payment for the penalty of sin. You see, with redemption, there are always three aspects to it. It's basically from something to something else by something, by the purchase of something. And so if you think with me back to the book of Exodus, we have the Israelites, and they are in bondage, in slavery to the Egyptians. And they are serving the Egyptians, and the Lord comes in and says, I'm going to take you out to the promised land. And he sets up the Pharaoh with all these plagues, and the Pharaoh resists each time. And finally, the Lord says, okay, that's it, enough. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to give you a direction. I'm going to create something called the Passover. You're going to celebrate this. But tonight, what you're going to do is you're going to shed the blood of a lamb. You're going to kill a lamb. You're going to sacrifice a lamb. And you're going to take that blood and you're going to sprinkle it on your doorpost. And when the angel of death comes over the country of Egypt, you will be preserved. But the firstborn of everyone who does not have the blood of the Lamb covering them will die. The Israelites were preserved. They obeyed God. And so they were delivered, redeemed by God from bondage and slavery to Egypt to freedom in the promised land. And it was done by the blood of the Lamb. So it's no coincidence when a man named John, called commonly John the Baptist, saw Jesus for the first time in his ministry, and he pointed to him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Because Jesus Christ is the one who has purchased our redemption. He is taking us from slavery to sin and death to freedom in him. And he's doing that by his shed blood, the very blood of the Lamb. That is the work that the Father had given him to do. That is the work that Jesus could now say was finished on the cross. You see, there's a problem with mankind. And that is that we are sinners. We all inherit sin. Sin is imputed to us from Adam and Eve. We are born dead in trespasses and sin. We are born in slavery and bondage to sin and death. That's all we know, and that controls our lives. We are only worthy of death. And on top of that, we practice sin and we commit sin. We do things, we say things, we think things that do not match up to the perfect, righteous, holy standards of God. He is perfect and holy. We are imperfect and evil. That's not a term we use a lot. We like to say we just make mistakes. We make foolish choices. But when we are born into this world, we are born as sinners, separated from a holy God by sin. And that's all we know, and that's what controls our lives. And the penalty for being a sin, Scripture tells us, is death. There's a physical death, there's also a spiritual death, where we are separated from a living God for all eternity in a place called hell. That's what the Bible tells us. Those are God's words. Those aren't my making it up. But there's great news here, because we read that there was a sinless substitute who made a sacrifice for us. This is the person Jesus Christ. He lived on this world completely sinless, tempted in every way that we are. He can empathize. He understands everything that we go through, but he did it without sin. And that means that he can take on our sin, because only a sinless substitute can take on the sins of others. So he died on the cross for your sin in your place. He died on the cross for my sin in my place. He died on the cross for all the sin of the world, of everyone who has ever been born and ever lived and ever will live. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin as a sinless sacrifice. I want you to see it through three different passages of Scripture. The first is in 2 Corinthians 5:21. We've brought it up several times in this sermon series, and this is what Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul, speaking of Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was a substitute. He was our sacrifice in our place. Peter put it this way in his letter, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds were you healed. He took on the sins of the world, a substitute, a sacrifice. And then the writer of Hebrews puts it this way, and he declares that it's a once-for-all sacrifice. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. Now he's going back and he's looking at the Old Testament. He's looking at the Old Covenant and the sacrificial system that was set up by God for the Israelites to worship him and to acknowledge their sin before him with different types of sacrifices. That's what every priest does daily, offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. You see, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, it was a one-time, once-for-all sacrifice for all the sin of the world. Jesus accomplished what he set out to do. And he was able to make a sufficient payment, a payment that was complete and full. And we know that because of the resurrection. We celebrate the resurrection because God vindicated his death. He authenticated that it was a sufficient sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin. As God, he could not die, but as man, he could. But as God, he could make a payment for our sin that was eternally effective. And then he rose again 3 days later, victorious over sin and death and Satan. And that's why we rejoice this morning. It is such great news. There's another way that this word tetelestai was used in the common language of the day. Archaeologists have gone back and they've discovered little sheets of papyrus that are still in great shape that the merchants would use. We would call them retail stores. And across a receipt or an invoice would be written this one word, tetelestai. Tetelestai. You know what it meant when it was used that way? It meant paid in full. Paid in full. It's like when we take a rubber stamp and put it over our invoices or receipts and we say, paid in full. Jesus Christ set out what he intended to do. And he accomplished it to the fullest measure. He made a sufficient payment for our sin. And that's great. That means that all we have to do is either accept his payment or reject it. Because he has done all the work for our salvation. He has done all the work to rescue us out of sin. He has done all the work to redeem us from slavery to sin and death, to move us to freedom in Christ through his shed blood on the cross. He's made it very simple for us. We just need to trust him, to place our faith in him, to believe that, yes, he is God the Son, to believe that he died on the cross for your sin in your place, to ask him to come into your life. And Scripture tells us, God's word tells us, that when you commit your life to him, when you ask him to come into your life, that all of your sins are forgiven. He forgives your sins. That's an incredible thing. And he offers to you the free gift of eternal life. That's just his life entering you to lead you and to guide you. And for all eternity, you are now in the presence of a loving and a living God. And that's great hope. You can have an assured conviction that that will take place, because the God who made all these prophecies over hundreds of years and had them come true exactly in Jesus' life will keep his word. That's the simple gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. When we look at the term paid in full, I want you to think with me about some of these entries, these confessions, these sins of people and pain caused by the sins of others, and think of it in terms of what Christ did, because every sin was paid for. And so we think about envy, tetelestai, paid in full. What about arrogance and pride? Tetelestai, paid in full. Lying, tetelestai, paid in full. Addiction, tetelestai, paid in full. Holding others in contempt, tetelestai, paid in full. Self-loathing, tetelestai, paid in full. We could go on and on. We could have everybody stand up. We won't do that, but. And name your own secret sin. The burden you've been carrying, Jesus Christ has died for that. But unfortunately, people don't believe it. And so what do they try to do? They try to get salvation on their own. And so there are a lot of different ways that people try to approach God, try to find heaven on their own, try to earn favor with God. And sometimes it's salvation by service. And so a person goes out and they do all kinds of great things, and they work with Special Olympics, and they do all these kind acts, and they give lots of money to charity, and they give their time and energy, and they're just hoping that things balance out one day and that God holds that in favor. And that won't do it, because God's word says you're saved by faith, not by works. And there are those who believe in salvation by ritual, that they've been baptized as a child or as an infant or as an adult, and they may have been baptized two or three times. The baptism doesn't get you salvation with Jesus Christ. Scripture's clear about that. It's a way to declare that you have trusted Christ, that you are identifying with him publicly. Jesus said, go out and make disciples and then baptize them. It's a form of obedience to Jesus. But it's not salvation. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Some people believe in salvation by comparison. You know, I'm better than all those murderers I see on TV. In fact, as I look down the row here, I'm better than that guy down there. And so God should let me into heaven. There are all kinds of things that we come up with, and what we are saying to Jesus is, your death on the cross is insufficient. You haven't covered it all, so I'm going to cover the rest. Or we're saying to Jesus, I don't need you. That's not what I want. And that's wrong. Because the words of the Apostle Paul are on the screen there. And here's how we receive salvation. For by grace, it's just a gift of God. Thanks to his unconditional love, Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin on the cross. By grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. There are no works involved. There's nothing that you can do, nothing that I can do. You can only receive this gift of salvation. You know what it's like when somebody offers you a gift, your birthday or Christmas. You don't reach for your wallet to pay them for it. You simply receive it. And so I want to ask you this morning to receive Jesus Christ by faith, to believe in your heart that he is God the Son, that he died on the cross for your sins in your place, and ask him to come into your life. And if you do that this morning, for for the very first time, your sins will be forgiven. You receive the free gift of eternal life. Would you like to have a clear conscience to know that all your sins are forgiven? Then receive Jesus Christ. Would you like to have a new power in your life to help you manage daily life? Then receive Jesus Christ, because he will enter your life and lead you. Would you like to know that your future is secure? Then receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you'll have no fear of death. You'll have every confidence and hope that not only is Jesus with you in this life, but you will be with him for all eternity. I'm not going to ask you to do anything crazy or to stand up or shout or come forward. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads right now, everybody, if you would. And I challenge you to receive Jesus Christ today, to quit trusting in yourself, trusting in anything you can do or anything else, and to simply receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you want to talk to him that way in the silence of your heart, you can say something like this: Dear Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I am worthy of death, but I believe that you are God the Son, and that you died on the cross for my sins in my place. I ask you to come into my life, forgive my sins, and give me the free gift of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for eternal life, for forgiveness of sins, for entering my life to lead me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That's the simplicity of the grace of the gospel. Simply trusting Jesus Christ. There is nothing you can do. And if you didn't do that today and you're still not a follower of Jesus, I ask you to think about that this week, because you can do it anywhere, any place. And if you are a follower of Jesus, but you've been fairly unrepentant, you've been drifting, you want to come back to him, I ask you to come home. He stands there with open arms. He's ready to run and greet you, to hug you, and kiss you all over, just like the Father in Luke 15. Return to him. Confess your sin. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We serve a risen Savior. It's because of a blood-stained cross and an empty tomb that we can rejoice and celebrate today. And I hope that that draws you in to love him more, so that you serve him and you offer your life back to him in worship. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this great salvation that you initiated through your redemptive plan. Jesus, thank you for accomplishing it. Thank you for completing the work. Thank you for declaring it with a shout of triumph that it is finished. The penalty is paid. And it's up to us to either accept it or reject it. We thank you for offering us salvation simply by trusting you, because you've done all the work. I thank you for those that have trusted you. And I pray that you would give them a good church home, if it's not here, somewhere else where they can grow in this faith journey. I pray for those who are returning to you with a repentant heart, that you would open them up and let them experience the power of your grace and your presence and your peace today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are and what you've done on our behalf. And we pray this in your precious and your mighty name. Amen.